Jesus, people from every tribe and every tongue will be praising our Lord. And I'm not so sure that in God's sense of humor that He would not have you to learn how to sing that song in French, in Mandarin, in Spanish, in Vietnamese, in any and perhaps all languages that man has ever uttered. For our Lord is worthy of such worship. Once I learned about Judith's lyrics, I said, okay, today's the day. It is a song of worship for gratitude unto the Lord. And so, that's perhaps even the best introduction as we begin to think together on God's Word. We come today to our second message in a series that we're entitling Prayer, A Breath of Fresh Air. And as I stated last week, for many, I hope not for you, but it's certainly true for many who would even claim to be a Christian, that for many, their prayer life has become somewhat stagnant. It's breathing air of stench to themselves and to God. If not, comatose altogether. But the prayer life, though it's lacking deeply satisfying, life-giving pleasure that God intends it to be, it doesn't have to stay that way. Praying is as natural to the Christian as breathing is to the body. If you don't breathe, you won't live. Well, Christian, if you don't learn, if we don't learn or rediscover even to have ongoing, healthy conversation with the Lord, you'll be forever trapped into an enduring, a stagnant, polluted air that is produced by the world, the flesh, and the enemy of your soul, the devil. He doesn't want you talking to God. There are times in our lives when we will get into situations where we become desperate for relief. Last week we considered how the desperations that we face in life should drive us to our knees. Ought to drive us to our knees in seeking the Lord with all of our heart, where alone relief can truly be found. Today, we will consider how and why gratitude is the default to our prayer life. When a person has been redeemed, which is the biblical term describing what happens when one is saved, when they are born again, when we became a child of God, when a person has been redeemed, they have been changed. There's a new life within them. They are what Paul described in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. One of the things that has become new is how we look at life. God establishes a new default attitude. And that attitude is gratitude. You see, a Christian has within his or her nature a constant flow of appreciation for God's grace in their life. We are ever mindful of the fact that we are redeemed. We have been bought with a price. And that price itself is something that we can't even fully comprehend. I don't think we will ever fully understand the depth of God's love for us in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus not only paid the price for our redemption by the giving of His life. Listen, He paid the price for our redemption by His full absorption of God's holy and just wrath toward our sin. Jesus took upon Himself all the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And not only that, when He redeems us, He clothes us then in His righteousness. A perfect righteousness that God looks upon when He looks upon His redeemed. Now, though righteousness is really a complex truth, the most simple and accurate meaning of the term that we have been is that we have been made right with God. We're in right standing with Him. Getting right with God is not something that you or I can accomplish on our own. There's nothing I can do to ever make up for one sin that I have been guilty of committing, much less all of them. God did not prescribe a system whereby you do good that makes up for a wrong. That's a lie from the evil one that is saturating every religion of throughout the world, including some quote-unquote brands of Christianity. And it is a false gospel. You can't save yourself. Getting right with God is something that had to be done for us by someone else. It is something that was done for us by Jesus, the only one who could accomplish such a feat, did not just die upon the cross, but He gave a great exchange in providing His righteousness for you and for me. Consider again just what happened in those precious moments upon which history itself hinges. I'm talking about those hours when Jesus was up on the cross. And certainly when He uttered those words, "It is finished." What's finished? Paid in full the price for redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:21, just a few verses past what I read a moment ago. The Holy Spirit through Paul gives us this great insight that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Just what does that mean? Christ had no sin. He was never guilty of committing any sin. But God made Him to become sin, and then poured out justice upon Him, poured out the full wrath of God for sin upon Christ, so that in Christ the believer could be made right, be made righteous with God. When you realize what God in Christ has done for you, what will be the immediate and eternal response of your heart? Gratitude. The redeemed discover this default attitude for life that believers have known through the generations. I think the psalmists express it best. I want you to think with me on two specific verses found in the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 7, verse 17, Psalm 35, verse 18. I know that they are several psalms apart, and the psalms are chapters. You say they're several chapters apart, but they are spot on for what I believe we need to lean into today. Psalm 17, verse 7. "I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." Before I even say another word about that psalm, you saw that illustrated this morning in Judith's singing. She couldn't help but want to sing of her gratitude to the Lord. I loved how over and over she said, "Thank you, Jesus, for your help every day, every day." Psalm 35, verse 18. "I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng." The term thanks, thanksgiving, or gratitude are found 173 times in the Scriptures. And it refers to an attitude and action that actually characterizes followers of Christ. Gratitude is something believers experience and express in any and all situations in life. Gratitude is not dependent upon circumstances. Let me prove that. Sometimes you ought to think like the Bereans. You know, when Paul got up to preach, the Bible says they didn't just accept what Paul had to say because Paul said it. They searched the Scriptures to see whether or not what he was saying was so. And I would encourage you, do that with every one of your pastors, every one of your Sunday school teachers. Anybody that says this is what Christianity is about, well, show me in the Bible. Well, I just made a statement that gratitude is not dependent upon circumstances. And it's okay for you to say, are you sure about that, Pastor? Well, we can't lift these two verses from the Psalms out of their context and fully appreciate what they are saying. When you read Psalm 7 and Psalm 35 in its entirety, you're going to come to realize that both of these psalms fall into a category of psalms that are called the Psalms of Lament. Where the psalmist is crying out to God, God, I don't like my circumstances. I've got enemies around me. I've got the flesh against me. The devil himself is on my heels. Or something like that. They are cries of lament, which includes expressions of a desperate heart calling out to God to intervene, to come to the rescue of the psalmist who is experiencing the attacks that every one of us experience today living in this fallen world. And the point is, gratitude does not depend on our circumstances. They, right in the middle, said, I will thank the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Most High. I will give thanks. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among the mighty throng. As was stated last week, I don't know the circumstances that you are living in right now. But God does. And no matter what we may be experiencing, He is worthy of our worship. As we think together about the details of these two verses, we need to first consider the personal expression of gratitude. The personal expression of gratitude that's being offered by the worshiper. Look at the first part of verse 17 in Psalm 7. I will give thanks to the Lord. Now, in order for your and my worship to be legitimate, you and I must be the ones to express it. There is no worship by proxy. The worship team that's on the platform every week doesn't sing your worship. Your spouse, your children, your fellow church members don't offer your worship. Angels don't worship on your behalf. You and I are to express our heart of gratitude to the Lord. God is listening to your heart. Are you expressing it to Him? J.I. Packer says it well. We need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian as it is to the godly Israelites who wrote the Psalms, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. This leads us to the second observation in this verse that we will call the means of expressing gratitude. The means of expressing gratitude. We express our gratitude in worship, of which, obviously, worship is a part. By means of His righteousness. Notice verse 17. I will thank the Lord according to His righteousness. In other words, without clean hands, without a clean heart, without a clean mind, your expression of worship, I know this sounds strong, but listen to it carefully, it's going to fall on deaf ears. God's not interested in our playing games. He's interested in our honesty. As we'll deal with in the couple of weeks from now, in more detail, repentance and confession of sin is as much a part of worship as gratitude. But sometimes we are harboring sin in our heart, and then we come with our lips and start formulating gratitude from our lips, and the Lord's saying, I'm listening to your heart, not your mouth. Isaiah said it well, Isaiah 59. Actually, verse 1 says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, and neither is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But verse 2 says, But your iniquities, another word for sins, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you. And there's not a period there. Our sins have hidden His face from us, so that He does not hear. You and I are not qualified to worship God in our own righteousness, for we have none. In Romans 3:10, Paul is actually quoting the Old Testament when he's saying, It is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. If you say, well, not me, I'm okay, and I'll stand on my own. Be careful. Isaiah said it again very well, chapter 64, verse 6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our own sin drives us away from that intimate, loving, ever ongoing communication with the loving Father. That's the stagnation of our prayer life. It's our sin. I'm convinced that the reason that so little gratitude is experienced and expressed in lives is because we are filled with putrefying pride. Now, you may think that the opposite of gratitude is ingratitude. And technically, by the meanings of both words, I can't argue that. But I think that the opposite of gratitude is pride. The Puritan Henry Ward Beecher said it best. He said, pride slays thanksgiving, but an humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grow. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Did the end of that last sentence sting a little bit? Have you ever known in your own spirit a sense of ingratitude because of the pride that's saying, Why should I be grateful for this when I deserve that? I'm 2 weeks early on confessing issue, but Pastor Phil has often said confession is good for the soul and bad for the reputation. So I feel compelled. In a recent season, just thinking through and praying through earlier seasons in my life, the 60-year-old me has become more upset with the 30-something-year-old me. When I was in my 30s, I didn't think myself to be so proud-filled, but I was. And I find myself wrestling at times with that monster rising up and say, you know, no reason to be proud, but pride is revealed through many tests. And I find myself praying now, I says, Lord, I may not be as humble as I think I am. Deliver us of our independence from you. I think one of the great cures to it is just abide in Jesus. John 15, Jesus teaches about abide in me and I in you. In the middle of all that teaching, he said, for apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. That's sobering reality. Lord, remind me, I can't preach, I can't pastor, I can't be a husband, a father, a grandfather, I can't be a neighbor, I can't be effective for your glory in anything apart from you. So cultivate in me a heart of gratitude. And it pushes out that pride. If pride, according to Beecher, slays thanksgiving, I think proper thanksgiving can slay pride. So if we are disqualified to even come before God to express gratitude, then how can I come? How can you dare even approach such a holy and worthy God? The answer, once again, lies in His provision for us. Were you listening earlier when we examined this issue? It is the truth that we should never get over. Don't ever get over this truth. It is the truth upon which our entire eternity rests. It is the truth that each of us must come to. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God the Father, made Him who knew no sin, that is, God the Son, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And once you trust this substitutionary sacrifice as the sovereign Lord and Savior of your life, then you are clothed in His righteousness. You are more than welcomed into His presence to worship. Look at the next text again. The statement in Psalm 7:17. I will give thanks to the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That leads us to our third observation, the method of expressing gratitude. There are two primary ways that we are to express our gratitude that are found in these focal verses that we're looking at today. The first is we express our gratitude to God, and the other is we express our gratitude about God to others. Look at it. There's the expression to God through song, the end of verse 17. And we'll sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Do you sing when we sing? Man. Singing, and I hear this sound among the voices that's not a voice. It finally dawned on me, somebody's whistling. And it's not loud, but there's a whistle. And he's on the piano. And I'm looking around, and I said, whose lips aren't moving? And my deacon's lips were not moving. But he was whistling. And so it says it with conversation. He said, that's my joyful noise.
through His worship. No excuses for the redeemed not to sing or whistle or express their gratitude in song. I know some of us say, I can't wait till we have a full choir. We've got one. There you are. These are worship leaders. If there were 50 people up here, they don't do your worship for you. They might encourage your worship. We express our gratitude to the Lord through song. The second method of expressing our gratitude to the Lord is through prayer. Look at Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give you thanks. Well, how do we most directly express our gratitude to God? Through prayer. Andrew Murray. Oh, he's been gone a long time. He was born early 1800s, died in 1917. He was a pastor, an author, a missionary. He has some great books on prayer. One of the first books I read, I think I was 19 years of age when I read this. He has great books on intercession and confession and so forth, but that's a great book. He said this, let us thank God heartily as often as we pray, that we may have His Spirit in us to teach us to pray. Thanksgiving will draw our hearts out to God and keep us engaged with Him. It will take our attention from ourselves and give the Spirit room in our hearts. Our expression of gratitude is not only offered to God, it is evidenced to others in behalf of God. Notice what we will call an expression about God in witness. Psalm 35, verse 18. In the great congregation, I will praise you among a mighty throng. So that leads us to an application of this message. Are you grateful? Is your prayer life characterized by gratitude? Will you be bold to give Him thanks in the great congregation? I will praise you among a mighty throng. Well, you say, well, we may not be a mighty throng. But what some might call not so great, God calls great because we belong to Him.